Tonight, turn to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We'll be looking at the first 9 verses of this passage, a familiar passage, and let us begin. In Mark chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him," or Christ, "to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence, and it might have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do to them good, but me ye have not always. She have done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her." You know, in background here, these are difficult days for the Savior. You know, we live in some pretty difficult times today. The chief priests, as we see here in chapter 1, and also Matthew chapter 26 talks about the same story. And the chief priests and the scribes are now trying to find a way to get Jesus off the scene. He has caused them terrible trouble. They think they're going to lose their position of power in the country from the Romans, and they want Jesus dead. And they have plotted to put him to death. In fact, in the very next verse, we see the commitment by Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. So there, it's difficult days for the Savior because they are plotted to put him to death. Critics and enemies were all around them when we went our study in Matthew. And if you go and you read through the Gospels, you find out as it gets closer to Calvary and closer to the crucifixion that they keep on asking question after question after question after question to try to trip Jesus up, to try to show him that he's a liar. Folks, we hear about that today, isn't it? He's telling a lie. No, he's telling a lie. No, they're all lying, folks. Let God be true and every man a liar. Jesus was telling the truth. And whatever they tried to do to try to trick him into an answer, he was smarter than that. And folks, we need that wisdom too today. And we have that promise of wisdom. And I strongly encourage you, if you can, come out on Wednesday night and as we study the book of Proverbs. So in the backdrop of this, we see there's difficult times for the Savior. We're 2 days from the Passover. It's nearing. This is the Passion Week. This is the time that is going to happen. God's redemption is going to occur. But what we also see is we see that there's a meal in the house of Simon the leper. Now, I guarantee you he did not have leprosy at this time. He was identified. If he had leprosy, he would be outside of the city. He would be everywhere. Everybody would say he's unclean. They wouldn't do it. So most Bible scholars think that this is one who Jesus cleansed and set free of leprosy. And we know that Christ healed lepers. Folks, when Christ heals us and when something like that, and Christ does a miracle in our life. And really, back then, being healed of leprosy was a medical miracle. They didn't have a medicine. They didn't have the technology to treat it like we do today. And so, we see he's in the house of Simon the leper. And folks, when Christ has done something for you, you need to show gratitude. And I think that Simon is having Jesus over for dinner to thank him. And folks, we need to have Jesus in our life, and we need to thank him. And so we know the story as we've read it tonight. There's a woman with a box of precious ointment, of spikenard. It's a burial ointment. It is a perfume to offset the stench of a decaying body. And so she comes in and she breaks this over his head. Then the reaction of the people. You shouldn't do that. You know, there's a lot of people today that don't want people to do good because it makes them look bad. I say, when's the time to do good? All the time. And so here's the people saying, what are you doing? It's such a waste. In today's society, when it doesn't match up what society says, it's a waste. It's not right. It's a lie. You shouldn't do those type of things. Folks, I'm so glad that this woman did what the Holy Spirit told her to do. I'm so glad that we have this account here because it really hones in on the fact that we need to worship God. We need to worship Him with our substance. We need to worship Him with our lives. We need to be in His presence. And instead of trying to pick and do things. So the reaction of the people present was just going nuts. You could have solved, this could have solved the problem today, a social problem that we had. No. You know, to solve all of our social problems, let's all get right with God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's all get right with God. And so we see the response of Jesus. I love verse 6. It says, leave her alone. She's doing a good thing, folks. You know, the disciples had some issues when they were out doing the ministry. There were other people out there casting out devils and casting out demons. And they come and they run into Jesus and say, Master, Master, there's someone else besides us out there doing good in your name. And what did Jesus say? Let them alone. Leave them be. Because if someone's doing a miracle for me, they can't speak evil of me. And folks, and that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because the disciples, the ones that God had empowered to do those very things, are speaking evil of something that other people were doing just like them. You think there's some jealousy in there? You think that there's a little bit of, this is my rice bowl, no one else gets into it? You can't do that. That's dedicated me. That's my job. That's my job. But you know something? I find it interesting that no one here in Simon's house was doing anything for Jesus except Simon. It's very sad. So he says, leave her alone. Why trouble ye her? Folks, if someone's serving God, don't bother them. Encourage them. Pray for them. Do the things that will help them. And oh, by the way, let it motivate you to do something for God also. She says, she hath wrought a good work on me. And every good work that you do for Jesus will not go unnoticed. So, that is the way we have the setting here. And so I want to take the title of my sermon off of verse 8. The very first phrase is, she had done what she could. She had done what she could. So quickly tonight, I want to just kind of pass over some main points here to talk about this and to encourage us to do what we can for Jesus. You know what? That's probably the only thing that she had in her possession that was of value. And so my first point I want to make tonight is this. She did what she could with what she had. She took the very best that she had, something that you would save up for, and in a moment of time, she worshiped God with it. And we need to understand that she did what other people should be doing. You know, some think of what they would do. You know, there's an awful lot of talk in politics. There's a lot of awful lot of talk in workplaces about what we ought to do or what we can do, but there's very little getting done. And a lot of people talk about what they think. Some think of what they do. They have these grandiose plans in their brain, but they never take action on them. That should not be in a Christian's life. Whatsoever ye do, do it what? Heartily unto the Lord. We're supposed to glorify God in our body. Everything we have should be for Him. Don't just think about serving, Lord. Don't just think about giving something to God. Do it. She did what she could with what she had. Secondly, you know, some gripe about what others don't do. You know, I find it very interesting in the account of Lazarus and this account and everything else. Where are the disciples? Where are the ones that have walked with Him? And they're, you know what? They're worried. You know what they're doing? They're wondering, who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven? On the night of the Lord's Supper, they're talking about that. And they've got the focus all wrong. And you know, there's a lot of people out there that basically gripe and complain about what people do. They should be doing something too. She did what she could with what she had. Some think about doing that, but they never do it. And they miss the opportunity to minister to God, and they miss the opportunity to glorify God. Others complain about it because really, in the back of their mind, I probably ought to be doing something like that. Why didn't I think of that? Why didn't I do those things? And then lastly, she did what she could with what she had. And see, it wasn't a thing. She had that alabaster box in her house. It could have sat on the shelf. But let's think of the thought process here. She says, Jesus is in town. He has done all these miracles. He's the Messiah. I think I'm going to get up out of my house, take this box, walk down the street to the leper's house, and give this to Jesus. All on the way, there's all the decision points where a lot of people just stop. Some people just look at the box. I wonder what I could do with the box. I wonder how I could glorify God with the box. But they never get out of the house. Some may even take the box and get in Jesus' presence. And at the last moments, I don't know if I really want to do that or not. Folks, this woman carried all the way through to the ministry for Jesus. She did what she could with what she had. Secondly, she did what she could while she could. You know, if she'd waited a week, I'll catch Jesus next time he's in town. I'll do that then. And what? There's a missed opportunity. You know, some are always going to do something sometime, but you know what happens? That sometime never comes. I think about it. Yeah, when I get around to it, remember back in the day, when I get around to it, one of the things is I'll come to church when I get around to it. And then there were those little wooden things, and they were round, and it said to it. All I said, and you give it to him and say, "Oh, you got around to it, come to church." It was a way of getting people to, I think I actually have one of those at home. But the issue is I'll get around to it, but on my timetable. Folks, this woman was looking to do something immediately for Jesus. She was looking for the opportunity. He's close by. She could get to him. She had the material to do it with. And she says, "I'm not going to miss this chance." Folks, time after time, we will get chances. And we should not miss it. Galatians chapter 6. "Therefore, as we have" what? "Opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." You know, some are always going to do something sometime, but sometime never comes. You know why? Because some are just tomorrow people. "I'll get to it tomorrow," and then tomorrow comes, and then you pull an all-nighter in school. Or then you have to, "Oh no, we got to clean up the house, so we put it on the market." And we wait. We all what? Procrastinate. Mark Twain said this, "Never put off till tomorrow what may be done the day after tomorrow just as well." You know the issue is? If you have that philosophy, nothing would ever get done. You know, a person also said this, that hell is when someone realizes too late the truth. And the point is what we need to do is we can't put off to tomorrow what God's telling us to do today. If you're doing that, you're out of God's will. Today, if you hear His voice, to right now is the accepted time. Don't put off tomorrow of something that you can do today. It's one of my P words. Don't procrastinate. Make a priority out of things. If God saved you and He made a priority to send His Son to die on the cross, we ought to make it a priority that when we have an opportunity, we don't put it off. We don't put it off. You know, some believe in yesterday. It might be a song, but it's not good theology. The issue is that what we did yesterday is past. What we do now is the present, and it's going to impact the future. You can't go back in time, only God can. And so, "Well, I should have." That won't work. "Well, I'm sorry you didn't take the opportunity." It didn't work with your parents, it won't work with God. So the issue is what we have to do is now. But you know, there's another reason. There's another reason why we don't do things when we could, is because we're always waiting for the right moment. When's it time to do good? All the time. It's the right moment all the time. You know what happens? You know what the problem is with this? Will it ever come? Because we just kind of have a sliding standard. We say, "Well, if I have this," and I'm guilty about this. I'm guilty about this, about retiring. I just kind of wait one more time just to get one more thing right. And it's the right moment. But the issue is that the right moment, will it ever come? And then the second thing is when the right time comes, will you actually realize it? Because we have a mindset. We have a mindset that, well, it could be better. Maybe this isn't the right time. So She did what she could with what she had. She did what she could while she could. Folks, work, for the night is coming when no one can work. Walk while it is yet day. Walk circumspectly. That means to look around and see what's going on. So she did what she could with what she had. She did what she could while she could. Don't waste an opportunity to serve Jesus. She did what she could regardless of the critics. You know, we don't know what happened, but you could speculate that she's taking this box and maybe they could smell the spikenard because things weren't airtight then. And as she approaches Jesus, you know, it's very possible that someone, what are you doing? Stop! 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 That's a waste! Don't do it! We hear that today, don't we? Don't do that. Stop. They might set up a roadblock. They might lock the door. They might get in your way. You know, there's always complainers. There's always complainers. There's always conflict. Abraham had conflict in his family. Isaac had conflict with his two kids. Jacob had conflict in his kids. Moses had conflict with the people of Israel and then also with Korah. There was internal conflict with Saul and David. Paul had conflict in Ephesus. He says, a great and effectual door is working here, but there's what? Many adversaries. There will always be complainers. And folks, if we do something, no one say anything, or no one's stopping you, that's interesting. That's interesting. We need to do things when God tells us and not with men. Peter and John, when they healed the lame man at the temple gate, or the temple door, they go in and the scribes and Pharisees in Acts says, stop, stop. And what do they say? We ought to obey God rather than men. You know, there's always complainers. Jude talks about them too. And it says at the end of all that, it says, on him having compassion, making a difference. On others with fear, saving them from the fire. And the viewpoint from Jude and the viewpoint of God is that pray for the complainers. Tell them the truth. And help them understand their error. And they need to get on the right thing. You know, some specialize in fault finding. Last Sunday night, we talked about not being a hypocrite. God's first things. He says, first remove the beam out of your own eye so you can see clearly how to remove the splinter out of somebody else's eye. You know, the Gospels record, what? We could sell this for 300 pence and give it to the poor. You know, I find it interesting that nowhere else in Christ's ministry did the disciples talk about that. They always complained about the lack of money. We don't have enough money to go buy food. We don't have enough. We can't pay the taxes. We can't do this. And now they have it. And they said, what a waste. What a waste. See, if you're always looking to find fault, you'll always be on the wrong side of the fence. And so she did what she could regardless of the critics. We need to always remember that there will be always an adversary out there. There always will be. And some specialize in just saying, well, we ought to do it this way. No, you do it God's way. See, there was no unity right now with the disciples. And you know what happens? This is the trigger event for Judas. Look at verse 10. It says, "And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him." You know why? You know who carried the money bag? Judas did. Judas did. So be careful. Be careful. She did what she could, regardless of the critics. Then lastly, she did what she could for Jesus. Her motive was right, even in everybody saying, "Don't do it! Don't do it!" She was going to do what God laid on her heart. Why was it the right thing to do? Because Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Don't trouble her. She's done a good work for me." Folks, if someone's doing things for God, don't hinder them. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't say, "Well, we ought to have a committee on this," or "We ought to think about this," or "No, we ought to wait until we get this much money." No. The time to do good is now. And when God lays it on someone's heart to do something, do it. Do it. Her motive was right. My question is, what is our motive for Christian service? Is it to be seen and to be said, "Oh, you're doing such a great job," and to get the applause of men? If that's the case, you have your reward. Christ talked about that. But we should lay up treasures in heaven where moth does not corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal. See, rewards come for the right motives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, it says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest." You know, when we get to heaven, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this judgment for the Christian is the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to stand before Christ and give an account for our life, what we did for Christ. What we did to glorify God, because that's God's will for our life. And we know the thing. It says, "Every work will be made manifest, for fire will reveal it." What sort it is. It says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." And the word for sort is really what the motivation for it was. It says, "If any man's work abide, which he had built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." What does that mean? It means that it's done for the right reason. It means that it was done to glorify God. This woman's name is never mentioned in the Bible. But what she did is... See, Christ remembers. God remembers the good that we do for Him. Verse 9, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached," even tonight, thousands of years later, we're reflecting on this and talking about what we should actually be doing. "Wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout," not just in Texas, but through the whole world. Okay? "This also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." See, anything you do for Christ will last for eternity. The Word of God has this event in it forever. For an example to all of us. To encourage us to do things for the right motive. To encourage us to not stand in the way. To encourage us to do what we can with what we have. To do what we can when we can. And to do what we can in spite of what critics say. And don't cower under the criticism. And don't stop. If you're doing it for Jesus. So I give you this thought tonight. And here's a decision point for us. Which describes you? You have done what you could. or you could have done what you should. Unfortunately, I think the second applies to a lot of us. Folks, we need to do what we can, while we can, with what we have, because we're running out of time. Christ is coming back. Judgment is coming. A world is dying. We ought to be motivated to go out and serve Him. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I just ask for You this time of invitation. Father, help us, Lord, to do what we can while we can with what You give us, instead of thinking about it, instead of planning for it, instead of doing nothing. Lord, I ask that You just search our hearts tonight and just invigorate us. And Lord, just keep a spirit of revival in us tonight and help us to do more for You, to glorify You. We give You this time of invitation. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Thank you.